That's how I used to know Christ, but now I don't know Him that way anymore. Now I simply fall on my face and worship Him in profound reverence and awe at who He is and what He has done for me. From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Because, there, and it's verse 17, it says, therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, it points backwards to what was already said. So when He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, He's saying that because I don't look at people after the flesh anymore, here's how I do look at them. I look at them as a new creation in Christ. That old man has passed away. We buried his sorry carcass in the water. I'm risen to walk in newness of life. All things have become new. So therefore, I am not simply a sinner saved by grace. I am a Christian who happens to sin from time to time, but whose sins are covered by the blood of Jesus. Does that make sense? Praise God. There is a vital difference. The Bible says that I am, not me, not my theology, not something I heard on the radio. The Bible says that I am, and this applies to you too if you are in Christ. The Bible says that I am, according to Romans 8, 9, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. The Bible says, according to Romans 6, 18, that I have been set free from sin. Praise God! The Bible says in Romans 6, 14, that sin shall not have dominion over me. I have been set free. I'm not trying to be set free. Scripture says I am free. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. I'm not a little bit free. I'm not trying to be free. Praise God, I am free. Sin shall not have dominion over me. It shall not have dominion over me. I can say it boldly because that's what the Word of God says. Because I am dead to sin, because I'm alive in Christ and risen with Him to walk in newness of life, sin shall not have dominion over me. Actually, I'm sorry, I lied. It didn't say me. It says sin shall not have dominion over you. That's you. From you, it's me. But for me, it's you. For Paul, it was me. Praise God. That's worth getting excited about. That's why we come to church, to celebrate this stuff. Because it's so good. And when we reckon ourselves dead to sin and believe what He says about us and begin to walk in that faith, then we will begin to see it literally, actually manifest in our life. And we will walk out according to what the Word says about us. I've got power in me to overcome that thing. Praise God. And because of that, the Bible also says, but wait, there's more. If you call right now, the Bible says this about you also. Ephesians 1, 6, you are now accepted in the Beloved. You are now in Him having obtained an inheritance. There is stuff laid up for you. You are now sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You are now seated together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You, therefore, are now no longer strangers and foreigners to God, but fellow citizens with the saints, and you are members of the household of God. When you point to your mailbox, it says God on it, because that's whose house you are now living in. Yeah! Woo! Thank you, Lord! Thank you, Lord! Not because of what I've done, but because of who You are and who You have made me in Christ. If we will lay a hold of that and believe that with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, trust me, it will change your life. Praise God. Yes, I am still fallible and prone to mistakes. I do and say some stupid stuff sometimes. And Lord, I pray you would continue to give me the grace to overcome that. I still mess up. I'm still growing in grace. I am still and ever will be utterly, completely dependent upon God. Yes, in spite of the fact that I am still being transformed from glory to glory into the image of Christ, and I have many glories to go before I get there. Nevertheless, because of my new identity, my new name, my new being, I can have confidence that God will relate to me according to who He says that I am, and not according to what other people might say about me. Who cares what they say about me when I know what God says about me? Man. Praise God. Now, I didn't get this from Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. I didn't get this from Toronto. I got this from Chicago, from the Moody Bible Institute of Chicago. In fact, I want to highly recommend a book I got from there when I was taking courses from there. It's by an author named Neil Anderson. It's called Victory Over Darkness. That's a picture of it. I've read it 3 times, and it wasn't until the 3rd time I read it that the light went on in my head, and I was like, oh, bing, oh. Oh! Hello? I cannot recommend this work strongly enough. It is all about knowing who you are in Christ. And it was part of a course I took through an explicitly non-charismatic Bible teaching college in Chicago, Moody Bible Institute. What can I say? I've read it 3 times. I recommend you also read it 3 times. Read it until the light goes on and you go, bing, oh. There is so much that the Bible says about who we are in Christ that I could preach for a year and not exhaust the subject. I've even been tempted to do that. Just start at the top of the list. Work my way down. But let me also say this. Number one, it's about how we see ourselves in Christ, but it's also how we see other people. This is important too, how we see other Christians, because God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. You're the one with your arm around Heather Largent. I think. When God made this guy, he had a sense of humor. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Can I say that again? I know you're waiting for me to say something else profound, but I just want to stay here for a second. Just let this, just marinate in this for a second. God. Thank you. Ordinary people of all ages, of all backgrounds, of all societal levels, educated and non-educated, world-class athletes like Bill Cummings, and guys like me. God uses ordinary people. Who qualifies? Ordinary. Your average Joe. Your average Bob. Your average Roy. Of course, there's Mark the perfect man, according to Proverbs. But what scripture reference is that? 37. Proverbs 37:37 says, Mark the perfect man. But he's ordinary in his perfection. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And it's a paradox. In fact, it messes us up sometimes when we see it happen. Because we're just like the people of Nazareth sometimes. Because we see the imperfections. Now, Jesus didn't have any imperfections, moral imperfections, but he was a man like as we were, with human limitations. He got tired. He got hungry. He got thirsty. He woke up with bad breath. When he came out of his father's carpentry shop, he stunk. His clothes needed washing. His feet got tired. His hair needed combing. Little birds did not fly down, you know, and like, you know, arrange his hair on his shoulders. He was an ordinary man. And they had trouble because they... How can this man do these things? And we have trouble when God uses ordinary folks like you and I and like many of the people that he has used in history because we see them in their humanity. We even see their flaws. I mean, we talk about, well, Jesus was a man, but he was perfect. He was morally perfect. But God uses even morally imperfect people. That's not heresy. How many people in here are morally perfect? Regardless of our righteousness in Christ, yes, I am clothed in the seamless robe of Christ's righteousness, and God sees me without sin in Christ. However, in my day-to-day walk, I have not yet reached. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, but I have not yet attained to moral perfection. If you ever see someone you're tempted to think that they've arrived, ask their wife. Or their husband. They will set the record straight. Ride to church with them one morning. Better yet, eat breakfast with them and then ride to church with them some morning. But it blows our mind because we see God doing extraordinary things through imperfect people who have flaws, who sometimes lose their temper, who sometimes lust when they ought not to, who sometimes say things they never should have said, who sometimes get frankly mixed up, and whose doctrine is not always perfect. That blows my mind because, you know, I am a doctrinal geek. I love doctrine. When I had my operation, I went in the hospital. You know what I took to read with me for entertainment? Wayne Grudem, Systematic Theology. You can tell I'm the life of the party. And it upsets me sometimes in my flesh when I see people who don't see as I do on all the minor points and fine details of theology who God uses to heal people like I've never been used to heal. I'm there. Boy, you got clogged sinuses. Let me pray for you, buddy. You got a tummy ache or a headache. Let me pray for you. But I see people, God use people do mighty things, mind-blowing things, who later fall into sin. You know where I got saved? Most of you do. Some of you don't. I got saved at a Jimmy Swaggart crusade. The anointing was so thick, I came under conviction before I even got there. We were still at my sister's apartment, picking her up to take her to dinner and then to the crusade. And the anointing was so thick at the time, I went in the bathroom and fell on my face for 45 minutes and knew I was going to hell.